Amen. Thank you, Heather. What a privilege that we can know God more, the creator of the universe. Isn't that awesome? God is good, and God is so close, and he wants to be even closer to each one of us. Praise God. Morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Good to see you all here. I am glad that you have thawed out enough to be here this morning. And the sun is shining. More importantly, the sun is shining. Amen. Jesus is shining today. Well, I'm excited about this coming week. Our classes are beginning, and I'm looking forward to that. Our discipleship class starts Tuesday night. And by the way, just for your FYI, that class is going to last about an hour and a half, so plan on that. And we'll begin together a journey exploring the basics of the Christian faith in a wonderful way in a series that I'm calling Crosstalk. Then on Thursday evening at 7, that class will last about an hour. It's a class on learning how to give Bible studies in such a way that you actually do it. It's not just a class in theory, but it is a class in practice. So plan on being here for that as well. There are sign-up sheets out in the foyer. If you haven't signed up yet, we've got a pretty good group signed up for each of the classes so far, but we could use about three times that number. So if you're not on the list yet, you're still welcome to join. If you can't sign up out there, you can do so by just sending the church an email as well. We'd be happy to have you sign up that way. Or if you haven't signed up at all, just show up. That's what's really important, right? And looking forward to seeing you all there and getting started on this journey together. For our sermon series, we're also beginning a similar journey on the basics of Christianity. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Today I'm going to talk about something that is not one of our 28 fundamental beliefs. Is that all right? But when I'm done, hopefully you'll wonder why it isn't. Perhaps it should be. Nevertheless, I think it is throughout all of our beliefs, whatever they are. 28 beliefs, basic Christian beliefs. In fact, we'll find out today that almost everybody on earth shares in some way this thing I'm going to talk about today, no matter what their faith or non-faith. So, with that said, our topic is entitled, though, My Acceptance of God's Acceptance of Me. And before we get started, let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we just want to thank you for this time and place that you have called us to today. We pray that you will be here in our thoughts and in our minds. We know that your Spirit dwells in this place, but do you dwell in us? I pray that you do, and that we will be drawn to you even more today, closer to you, drawn in worship and in friendship and in a journey together with you. So we just invite you to speak to us today. Speak to our hearts. Touch us. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. I believe it was Yogi Berra who once said, "You are unique, just like everybody else." And what is it about you that is so unique that everyone else shares? I think it is this. More than anything else, I think it is this. You want to be loved. You want to be loved just like everyone else, right? Can you agree with that? You all out there? Anybody there? Yeah. I don't see any movement. I don't hear anything. Help! I need resuscitation. Somebody say something. So what is love? 1 Corinthians 13 in the Bible, we know that as the love chapter. But if you look at that chapter, verses 4 through 8, it gives us a great definition of love. Here it is. Let's take a look. Love suffers long and is what? Kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Amen. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the what? and the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. And last but not least, love never fails. Love is good, isn't it? Love is good. Have you ever felt the need to be loved like that? Just like that? Wow. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? The need to be loved. I believe that's a common need among every mentally healthy person. Now, there are some people that aren't mentally healthy that don't think they need love. You know, somebody like Marilyn Manson, for example. Not mentally healthy. And he loves hate. He doesn't love love. He loves hate instead. Mentally disturbed. But everybody who's mentally healthy has a need, a common need for love. So much so that much of our music is about the need to be loved. Good music, bad music, any kind of music, all kinds of music talks about the need to be loved. For example, there is a country song that goes like this: looking for love in all the wrong places, right? Well, the bottom line is that person had a need for love. They were just trying to meet it in inappropriate ways. There's another pop song that goes like this: all you need is love, right? Is that true? Is that all you need? Is love? What about food? Was it Sonny and Cher that said our love won't pay the rent? So you need a little bit more than love, but really it's true that we all need love. That's what's really true, isn't it? We all need love. I believe that we all have a need to be loved. There's a craving within us to be loved. When do you feel loved the most? Have you ever thought about that? What is it that makes you feel the most loved? Is it your birthday? When somebody gives you a gift? Does that make you feel loved? Or was it the day that you got engaged, for example, and you heard those special words of affirmation by someone special who said, I love you so much, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Did you feel loved at that time? The most? I sure hope you did. Or is it after a hard day's work when you come home and there is a warm, delicious supper just ready for you? Or some other act of service that someone does just for you? Does that help you to feel loved? Perhaps for you, it's when you walk in the park with that special someone, holding hands, sit by the water in the evening, watching the sunset, and together you share life's dreams and special times. Is it quality time like that with that special someone that makes you feel loved? Or maybe it's for you, it's just the holding hands part. Or maybe a pat on the back or a nice hug. Maybe it's physical touch by someone special that helps you to feel loved. The way you feel the most loved may help determine your favorite way of being loved. At least according to Gary Chapman, there are these five love languages: words of affirmation, acts of service, gifts, quality time, physical touch. All of these are ways that we experience love, love from each other. There are ways that we can feel loved by someone else, and they are ways that we can show love to someone else. And one of them may mean more than all the others to you, and that is what Gary Chapman calls our primary love language. So which one of those is your primary love language? Which one of those is your spouse's primary love language, for example? Be good to know those types of things. And it's also interesting to note that God communicates His love to us in these same ways. Have you ever thought about that? For example, does God give us words of affirmation? Absolutely. Find them right here, don't we? In His Word, the Bible. What about acts of service? Hasn't He performed an amazing act of service right there on the cross for us, taking away our sins, washing us free of them? What about gifts? Well, there's the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are spiritual gifts. There is the fruit of the Spirit, which are also gifts. What about quality time? God wants to spend quality time with us every day, doesn't he? As we read the Bible, pray to him, he's right there, wanting to spend quality time with us every single day. Now, that brings us to the last one, physical touch. Now, that one's a little trickier, isn't it? Physical touch. Yeah, think about this. The way that we describe it, when God has a big impact on our lives, what do we say? We say, I've been touched by God, right? I have been touched by God. And it's also true that God can touch our lives through other people. So God can touch us that way, physically, by the physical touch of someone else. Did you get a hug today when you came to church? I hope so, but most of you look like you need one right now. Sorry. God loves you. Amen. Smile. Be happy about it. Turn to your neighbor. You guys need something different today. Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. Will you do that? All right. And when you do so, touch them. Shake their hand. Put your hand on their shoulder. Something. You guys need love. You are in the right place today. God loves you. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Now, love is something that is sometimes hard to describe. In English, we use one word for love. But we actually love different things in different ways. For example, I love pizza. I love my dog. I don't have one, but I'm just using that as an example. I love my car. I don't, but I'm using that as an example. I love my children. I do, and I'm using that as an example too. And I love my wife, and I do, and I'm also using that one as an example. But we use those things, we use love to describe those things which we really love in different ways. We use that same word in English. But in the Greek language, for example, they have four different words for love to describe relationships, that kind of love. And the first of those is this word here, phileo. And it's used to describe friendship. Friendship. When two men are close friends, they become like brothers. And this word phileo is really the root word behind the name Philadelphia, which is a city of brotherly love, right? It's that word, phileo, brotherly love or friendship. Jesus is sometimes called our older brother, so he loves us with brotherly love. But also, Jesus has called us friends. John 15, verse 15. He calls us friends, phileo, friendship, that kind of love. The second type is storge. Storge, it looks a lot like storage. And storge means family love. And maybe in your family, you have a need for a lot of storage space, right? I know we do at our house. But it's family love. Storge is family love. It's an affectionate love, like the love that a parent has for their child. Storge, family love. We are part of God's family. God is called our Father. He loves us like a heavenly parent. Storge, family love. The third one is eros. Eros, spousal love, the type of love between a husband and a wife. And it's interesting to apply this to God's love for us. If you go to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, it says there that Adam knew his wife and she bore a son. Adam knew his wife and she bore a son. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, Jesus said to some people when he returns, I never knew you. I never knew you. Same word in English there, at least. In other words, there is something about our relationship with God that is to be intimate in the knowing sense and also passionate. passionate. That's the kind of love this is talking about. Eros. Eros. Another way of describing God's love for us. And then the fourth one we're probably most familiar with, and that's this word, agape. Agape, God's love. It is sacrificial love, God's love. It's often what we call unconditional love as well. Agape. It's the way that God loves us. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but just, He just loves us. He just loves us. Not because we're smart or beautiful, not because we are faithful or obedient, but He loves us because He does. Amen? He loves us because He does. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. God is love. And the Bible says that God demonstrates that love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, Jesus poured out His love for us in His death. It's interesting that Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Is that what Jesus did? Yeah. But is that all that Jesus did? You see, the love of God is even greater than that, because He didn't just die for His friends, He also died for His enemies. That's right. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. But Romans 5:10 adds this. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. While we were enemies. And I would read it this way. When Christ was our enemy, because we are not His enemy. But when He was our enemy, He died for us. He died for you. And this is how He taught us to treat people as well. Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36, it says, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the... He is kind to the unthankful and evil. He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Verse 36, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Wow. In other words, God loves everyone, not just the Christian. Amen? Not just the saved people, not just the good people, not just the people who have their theology straight. God loves everyone. Now, Jesus gave two stories that illustrate what God is like. The first of those is the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. We'll kind of read through this quickly since you're fairly familiar with it. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, the Good Samaritan story. Verse 25, it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what's written in the law? What is your reading of it? And so he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? Compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So Jesus asked, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do thou likewise. Now there's something that we have to understand about this story, and that is the relationship and the attitude and the feelings that the Jews had toward the Samaritans, right? The Samaritans were greatly hated by the Jews. So there's something very striking about this story. Jesus talked about Samaritans in a good way. But for the Jews, there was nothing good about a Samaritan. But Jesus talked about the Samaritans in a good way. In fact, he pointed out a Samaritan who did something good, and he said to the lawyer, go and be like that. Go and be like that Samaritan. Are you kidding me? What? Be like that Samaritan? No way. So not only was the deed a challenge to go and do thou likewise, but the one who did the deed was a challenge. You see, the Samaritan, who felt a lot like the Jews felt about him toward the Jews. And so in the story, we have a Samaritan who loved his enemy and treated him like a neighbor. But the Samaritan was an enemy. So in order to accept this teaching of Jesus, the lawyer needed to accept the Samaritans as well. See, Jesus was not only asking this man for action, but Jesus was asking this man for an attitude change as well. He needed to open his heart toward others and show them love. Because guess what? The Samaritans were actually the neighbors of the Jews. They were right next door. They needed to open up their hearts to them and show them love. And this is nothing new. This wasn't something new. This was not a new idea. In the book of Leviticus, from ancient times, the people of God were to love all others. Why? Because it showed people what God is like. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34, it said, "The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Treat everyone like they were part of you. In verse 18, Leviticus 19 and verse 18, it said there, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people." And who are the children of your people? Anybody? Anybody? "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." It's interesting, at the end of both of those verses, that phrase, "I am the Lord." I am the Lord. What's that mean? I believe that little phrase, "I am the Lord," here means, because that is what I am like. You should do this because that is what I am like. I'm asking you to do it because that is what I am like. And I want you to be like me. When you follow me, you represent me to the world. And when you represent me to the world, I want you to be like me. Sounds fair? God does amazing things for people. Even for people who don't like him. Even for people who disagree with him and his ways. That's one story. There's another story that also illustrates what God is like. It's called The Prodigal Son. And that story really should be called The Story of the Loving Father, because the focus is really not on one son or the other, but it's really on the father and his treatment of both of them. So notice what the father is like in this story. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Again, I think you're familiar with it, so I'm going to read through it rather fast. Verse 11, Luke 15. "Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older brother was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother's come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, there's something about this story that I want you to notice, and that is how the father treated both sons. He accepted both sons. They were always with him at first. Even though both didn't think well of their father, they didn't appreciate all that their father had given them. The father accepted the son who ran away. And this son basically said to his father, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. And that son, he took the money, he went, and he wasted it all. And during that time, how did the father feel about him? Still loved him, didn't he? He's out there somewhere. He still loved him. Now let me ask you this. The entire time, the other son was at home. How did the father feel about that son? He loved him too, didn't he? Just as much. The father loved both sons. But both sons had their time of not loving their father. But one son came to appreciate all that the father had given him and done for him. God loves all people. But not all people love and appreciate him, right? When the prodigal came to his senses, when he wised up and realized what he had, he had a father that loved him. He had a father that provided for all his needs. When he realized that, he turned his life around and he headed for home. He headed back to his father. But think about this. It wasn't until he got back home that he fully realized what he had. You see, the son came back with fear and trembling. He came back hoping he could get a job as a hired servant. He knew that his father treated his hired servants better than he was being treated where he was. So he went home hoping for something better. But only something minimal in his father's house. He found much more than what he expected. He found a father who was waiting for him. He found a father who ran out to meet him. He found a father who threw his arms around him. He found a father who loved him. Even though he was filthy and dirty, even though his clothes were torn and stinky, even though he wasted all of his money and was broke, The Father didn't just give him a job. The Father restored him to sonship. The beginning of the Christian life is just like that. The Christian life begins when you experienced God like that. When I grew up in a dysfunctional home. I don't remember my parents ever talking to each other. They didn't yell and scream. They just didn't talk. I don't remember my parents talking to me much either. I was not hugged. I was not told, I love you. I did not receive gifts from my father. I don't remember my parents doing things for me. There were no words of affirmation. There were no acts of service. There were no gifts. There was no quality time. There was no physical touch. My life was empty of all of that. When I was about 11 or 12, understandably, my parents got divorced. During all that time, I remember from an early age, God trying to reach me. But I ran away from Him. As a teenager, I got involved in prodigal living and prodigal thinking. During those years, as now, there were racial problems. There were wars and rumors of wars. One night, after a night of prodigal living, I started thinking about my life and where I was going. And that are my prodigal friends. That is me right there. I realized there was no future in where I was headed. The sad thing is, I didn't think it mattered. I thought no one would miss me if I were gone. There was a painful emptiness in my life. I searched to find meaning. I was searching for love, but I didn't find it. I didn't find it in my family. My friends were just prodigal friends. When the party was over, the friends were gone. I thought of society. All I could think of was racial problems and war. It didn't really seem, or I didn't really see, a good example of love anywhere. I thought, there has to be love somewhere. But I didn't know where. I didn't know where to find it. And then I remembered a song. It was a song that I had heard many years earlier. I had gone to Sabbath school a few times. You see, both my parents were Seventh-day Adventists. Both of them grew up going to church school. But they did not know God. They did not know about God's love. They did not have an experience knowing that God loved them. I didn't know it either till that night. The song I remembered went like this. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. It was at that moment I realized I didn't know Jesus and I didn't know love. So I decided to search for love by searching for Jesus. Somehow I made the connection between Jesus and God. And I believe that God had tried to reach me at different times in my life, but I had pushed Him away. And there were other times in my life when I was in trouble and I would pray to him and I would say, God, if you help me, I will follow you. He would help me, but I would push him away anyway. It always seemed like that we were on a different page. When he was ready, I wasn't. When I was ready, I really wasn't ready. But on that night, it all came together. He was ready, and I was finally ready too. So I picked up a Bible that I had. It was this one right here. It was my dad's Bible from his childhood. I don't know if you can see what the print is like here, but that's the reason I have these here. I read through this very entire Bible. Not that night, of course. I wasn't familiar with the Bible at that time. In fact, I was unfamiliar with all books. I was 16 years old, and I hated school. I hated to read. So it was a miracle for me to pick up a book and read it. But I did, and it was the Bible. I opened it up, and I began to read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I didn't go to a seminar comparing creation and evolution that proved to me that creation was reliable. Instead, I just came in contact with God, and I believed. I believed in God, and I believed the Bible was His Word. And when I read a few verses down, where it says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light," I felt like a light had come on in my life. In John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says that Jesus is the true light that lights every person who comes into the world. That night, that happened to me. And what's interesting about it is that when that happened, I can't explain it, I can't describe it, but when that happened, I felt loved. For the first time in my life, I felt loved, and I liked it. I believed it was true, pure love. It was from God, the creator of the universe. He cared enough about me to be there with me and for me in my life's darkest moments. I used to think I accepted God at that time, and that changed everything. But what I recently realized is that I didn't just accept God, but I accepted that God accepted me. God loves me. That is why I'm a Christian. That is why I am a Seventh-day Adventist as well. See, for me, it's all related. And it all started there, and it's all wrapped up in God's love for me. I realized it for the first time, and I accepted it. And I've grown to appreciate it more and more. And I've started making an effort to experience it every day. God loves me. God loves you. That can change a person's life. I wasn't perfect that day, and I'm still not. I am still coming out of all of that, even to this day, 35 years later. I am still in need of changing. I am still in need of love. How about you? Today, in this society in which we live, there are people, individuals, groups out there that are trying to redefine Christians. They're trying to redefine Christians by what they hate instead of what they love. Have you noticed that? Like, a Christian is someone who hates abortionists. Or a Christian is someone who hates gays. Stuff like that. You know what I mean? They're trying to redefine Christians by what they hate. I think it's time that we understand for ourselves that Christ is all about love. And that Christians are all about love, aren't they? What do you say? That just because we don't accept certain things in life does not mean that we are all about hate. We are all about love from the greatest source of love there is, God Himself. And it was Jesus who said, don't be surprised when these kind of things happen. In John 15, verse 20, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And I think it's important that we are clear on who we are and not let others negatively define who we are, right? Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples. How will they know? If you have what? Love for one another. Jesus said we will be known by our love, not by our hate. And so if we are to turn the tide of public opinion, we must do so by our love, not our hate. Amen? God is the source of love. And if we are to love, we must get it from God. We must see that God loves us. You must see that God loves you right now. He loves you in the fullest sense of the word. And we must fill ourselves with that each day. We must constantly dwell in that atmosphere, the atmosphere of His love. We must believe it and experience it always. The other day I heard of a Christian who was experiencing God's love in a powerful way. It was love, not hate, at a time when the world would say hate was okay. You see, this Christian lady's brother was just brutally murdered. And when the tragedy struck, yes, she felt the grief of the loss of her brother, but she did not feel the hatred towards his killer. As time passed, she began to get her life back. And one night, she had a dream. In the dream, God assured her of His love for her, but He also wanted her to go to that prison and visit her brother's killer and give him the message that she forgave him, as well as this, that he still had time to be the man he wants to be. She was to tell him that. She made the visit. She confronted the man not in anger but in love, and she gave him the message that God wanted her to give. That was the exact message that man needed to hear. It broke and it warmed that man's heart. Not only that, but that experience did the same thing for her as well. What a powerful experience. It is things like that which Christians are to be known for. Amen. See, love is powerful. And God is the source of that kind of love, that kind of power. So my prayer for you is this, for you and us, all of us, that we will experience that kind of love, that kind of power in our lives, not just today, not just now, but every day, all the time, all the time. That is what is at the heart of Christianity. Love, the love of God, the most powerful force in the universe. May that be at the heart of who you are. May that be at the heart of who we are, because that is at the heart of who God is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we just want to thank you for that one simple yet powerful word, love. You are love. And we thank you that you love us. And not just us, but everyone. Everyone deserves respect because you love them as much as you love us. No matter what they've done, no matter who they are, no matter where they've been, no matter what they think. Lord, reach us, touch us today and always with your love, that we might feel loved and not feel threatened by others who don't know you and don't know that love. Help us to be an instrument to share that with whoever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you because God loves you. Happy Sabbath.